Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
I want to talk about being created for community. So that's the title today, is Created for Community. Just the start of this, there was a story that was a true story, and I, you know, it basically kind of starts with, there's this a myth kind of that says, well, you know, I can be a Christian, but I really don't need church. You know, I'm there in the spirit. You know, have you ever heard that one? Where you been? I haven't seen him. I've been there in the spirit, brother. So I heard this story, and it was kind of like this true incident. This really happened at a university. This professor at a university, how many university students are here? Come on. This professor, come on. This professor, he shows up to work. He goes into his class. He sets his hat on his desk, but he goes back to get coffee. He's late getting back to the class. And they had a policy in the university that after 10 minutes, if the professor's not there, the class is canceled. He comes back 10 minutes later. There's no one in the class. The students all, 10 minutes, they were gone. He comes back at like minute 12. He's furious. The next time the students convene, he says, class, you see this hat? If my hat's here, I'm here. Our brilliant university students picked up on this. And he comes into work the next day to go to the class. And he walks in the door and he sees 25 hats sitting on the chairs. He shows up on time, right at 9 o'clock, but they already showed up early and their hats are all on their chairs and the students are out of there. So basically they were just saying, yeah, as long as my hat's here, I'm here. And how many of you know it's not the same thing? Are you with me? Good for the goose, good for the gander, you know? It's like, whatever. So anyway, there was a good lesson there. And, you know, I appreciate live stream. We're live streaming now. If you're watching us on live stream, praise God. You know, we are on vacation. We got to watch all the whole service live stream. So I appreciate that. Those in the military, those who are at different places, maybe somebody's traveling, you get to watch live stream. That's awesome. But there is something about being there in real time that you can get anointed in a live stream. You can listen to your favorite worship and still get blessed by the presence of God, but there's something different about being right in the midst of the presence. And didn't our worship team rock today? Wasn't that awesome? I was telling them, first service, I was upstairs, and I came down late, and I'm like, who is leading worship? The anointing was so strong. I'm like, I can feel the presence in the other side of the building. I'm like, I gotta get down there now. And it was so powerful, really awesome. And I just wanted to just say that there's something about being there. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they're not present? They're not there. You're like, be present to the moment. Hello. We used to tell our sons, we'd all be having dinner and they're all looking down. I'm like, they're not praying. They got their cell phones under the table. We're like, no cell phones. When we're eating, put the things away and let's eat. You know, are you with me? Sometimes being present is really important. And so I want to talk in context that we were created for community, and I want to start there in Genesis. I shared this passage of scripture in Genesis 3 last week, but I want to come at it at a different angle. I really want to focus on that presence and kind of zero in there. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Now, everybody knows the story with Adam and Eve, or you should, and Eve already, they already sinned. And so here they are in the garden, in verse 8, Genesis 3, 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the what? They hid themselves from the what? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. And the Lord God calls to Adam and he says, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. God's response is interesting. He says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And I want to bring, there's a principle that one of my mentors who's gone on to be with Jesus, Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole, he taught us a principle of that there's a principle, and it's sin, fear, and hiding. That sin enters, then fear enters, and then you hide. Sin, fear, and hiding is a pattern and it's strong. It holds true. You can always see it. So when you see somebody avoiding and hiding, you need to go after the root of that. There's probably a sin upstream from that. But they hid from community. They hid from the presence of God. And all of humanity was created for community. I mean, you picture this, God wanted to walk with them in the cool of the day and walk with them in the garden. We were just up in the mountains. It was beautiful. Just to be there was so refreshing. God wants to be there with you. He wants to have those moments with you. We were created to be in his presence. What a beautiful picture. Last week, I talked about the impact that community connections have in the future. But in that message, as I was talking about, the need for everybody to be covered and to be coached, that we have both. And so we need to be covered and coached. We need to be covered because, God, we need our sins and our weaknesses covered. And we also need to be coached into the greatness which God called you. And so we saw that picture in the garden where God actually covered them. And he took the animal and he must have spilled blood to get the animal and he covered them so that he could cover them as a loving father. So community actually started in the garden. It was God's design. And he didn't design for them to sin. They chose to sin. So God had to cover them because of their sin. Are you with me? And they need to be coached. But here in the Old Testament, you can see that God is calling out to his bride. And as I look and I see this where God says, "Where are you?" It's kind of like when you come home and you can see, Oliver's, backside is out from under the table, but he thinks he's hiding and you can't see him. And you're like, "Where's Oliver?" And he's right there, but, he's just hiding. God knew exactly where they were. God knew where they were, but he put something in there for us that when we're hiding, God's calling out, "Where are you?" When you're not there in the presence of God, he's calling out to you, "Where are you?" When you're not present, sometimes you can even come into church and not be present in the presence. God's saying, "Where are you? I'm sitting in the worship service, but you're like a mile away. Would you connect? Why do you guys take so long with one song?" Because it's about the presence. It's not about the song. Because we're trying to get in the presence and we want to be in the presence. That's the whole purpose. We were created to be in the presence of God. So we're not just singing a song. They're ushering you into the presence. All that they're doing is preparing to bring you into the presence of God. When we're teaching the word of God, we're breaking and transforming our minds so that you can walk in fellowship and unity as you were created. And you can function because you were created for community. Have you ever tried to use a tool in a way it wasn't created for? Has anyone ever used the hammer wrench? Guys, you're like, psh, psh, psh. It's not a hammer, but there's no hammer close, so I'm using a crescent wrench. Hello? Somebody was just telling me last service they were working on their truck and they had to use C-clamps and they didn't have the right tool because he was basically saving up his money. Probably he saved $200 on the part he needed to compress his suspension because he's waiting to buy his wife pearls, probably. He didn't want to buy that tool. But a lot of times we're using tools that weren't designed to do that. Are you with me? And a lot of times we as Christians, we're functioning in a way we weren't designed to. So we're actually a tool of God and a part of his plan on the earth to reach humanity. And sometimes we're not functioning in what we were created for. But when we function, what a beautiful thing when you have the right tool for the job. So sometimes God needs some Barnabases because some people need some love and they need to be covered. And we got a lineup of Peters. And sometimes we got a lineup of Barnabases and there's no Peters. So we need to cover and coach. And so all of us are necessary in the body of Christ. And each one of us, when we come together in community, then we function. And it functions, and it functions well, because that's how he created us. So he posed the question, who told you this? We all know who told him that. We know, and I just think it's funny that, it's not funny, I always think it's really, like, crazy that the devil's the one who gets you to sin, and then he turns around and says, "Look what you did." It's like, you're the one who got me to do it, and now you're going to torment me with what I did? And that's what he does. Yeah, go ahead, do that. And then he's like, "Look what you did." It's like, shut up. I don't even want to hear the voice. You know, the devil's a liar. He was from the beginning. Jesus said he's the father of lies. If he speaks, he's going to lie. And God's the author of truth, so we need to get truth and know truth and identify lies and not listen to lies so we can function on who we were created to. And so the devil's already lying. You guys sinned, so you need to hide. It's like, well, how would the story would have been changed if they would have went up and just said, I sinned, I was wrong, please forgive me, Father. A whole different thing would have happened. So God calls us, and he calls us to forgiveness. And he calls us to forgiveness because he paid for that forgiveness. You know, it was like a story I heard one time of this couple, they got to go on a cruise ship, and so they didn't have money, and they got married, and then this guy said, here, we paid for your cruise ship. They went on the cruise ship, and they're eating these crackers and stuff in the room, kind of like, I think, of Terminal, you know, when he's eating these crackers. But anyway, you know, they're eating these crackers, and they get done. They said, how'd you like the cruise? It was awesome. Thank you so much. How'd you like the food? He said, oh, we didn't really have the money, so we just ate in our room. And he goes, the meals were paid for. Forgiveness is paid for. Why are you carrying shame? Oh, I just can't pay the price. I don't want to face it. I can't touch it. I don't even know if I could ever pay the price for the stuff I did. He paid the price on the cross. It's paid for. Forgiveness and community, it's been paid for. You don't have to pay for it again. That's the devil lying to you, telling you you should live with your shame. You'll never do enough good stuff to pay for all of that stuff. You should be shamed. Shame on us to partner with shame. He paid. Let's show up at the banquet. He has a party. He paid for the price for you to come in and celebrate and eat freely. He paid for you to have community. He paid for you not to ever have shame. So why would I partner with shame? He paid for my forgiveness. Why would I stand in unforgiveness? Because the devil's a liar. And he did it in there. And he's still trying to do it. So we need to identify the lies and say, no, not me. Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah 54, verse 4. He says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced. You will not be put to shame. And he goes on to talk about how we'll forget the shame of our youth. And he says, you won't remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore, for your maker is your husband. The Lord God of hosts is his name. He's your redeemer. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's called the God of the whole earth, you know? And he says, like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife, you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I forsook you, but with great mercies I will gather you. We need to let him gather us. He's calling. Where are you? Who said that? Who told you that? And so we need to, and he says, with a little wrath I hid my face for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Now we understand he's prophesying of Christ, how he had to turn his back when Jesus bore the sin of the world. He had to turn his back on sin for a brief moment, but it's also prophetic for us, the body of Christ today, that he calls us that we remember our shame no more, and that we walk in community, and that we walk in freedom, and that's what we're called to. So just to kind of set it up with that, I want to take us from the old covenant and the old and our promise into the new. We have a new covenant. We have a new relationship with God. And Peter and John, last week I talked about Peter, how Peter got thrown in prison and how the angel did a jailbreak. In this situation, he got thrown in prison for healing somebody. He was just doing what he's supposed to. He gets thrown, Peter and James are thrown in prison, and they're in prison. And then Peter gets to do an address to him, Acts chapter 3, verse 17. He says, my fellow Jews, I realize that neither you nor your leaders, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, he said that you nor your leaders realize the grave mistake you made. But in spite of what you've done, God has fulfilled what he foretold through the prophets long ago about the suffering of this anointed one. Speaking of Jesus, he's preaching Jesus to the people who threw him there. He's preaching Jesus to the people who crucified Jesus. He's preaching Jesus to the people Jesus came for who rejected him. But he's preaching Jesus. And he's not going, you're all messed up. Jesus came to you. Now you get to go to hell. He's not preaching on a box condemnation. He's preaching Christ. And he's telling them with the love in his heart. And he says, and now you must repent and turn back to God so that your sins will be removed, so that times of refreshing will stream from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing will stream from what? The what? So refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. So when you tell people to repent, repentance isn't a bad thing, like you're such a bad person. It's a good thing. Well, I don't want to tell people to repent. It's not political. I don't want to tell people to repent because, you know, no, we need to bless people. And repentance is part of a message that gets us back to the presence of the Lord. Peter describes the way to enter the community. We were created for community with Christ, and repentance is part of that community. If you don't repent, you can't enter into that community. So what happens is that people want to come in, and sometimes it's like the gospel's got so watered down that we take away repentance because we don't want to offend somebody. Well, it just depends what you think. If repentance just means you're a bad person, instead of repentance is the door back to the presence of the Lord. Repentance is the door back into community, and you're loved by God. It's just you have to change your understanding of repentance, or you won't preach the word of repentance. And so in Romans 2, I love this passage because when I was born again, I did so many crazy things, and I, you know, was partying and doing drugs and girl. I did all this stuff that was just crazy, but I heard about this passage that really helped me because it just helped me to understand that God wasn't this angry God, that God was loving and kind, and I didn't understand a loving father. And in Romans 2, it says, do the riches of his extravagant kindness make you take him for granted and despise him? Have you experienced how kind and understanding he's been towards you? Don't mistake his tolerance for acceptance. Do you realize that the wealth of his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you to repentance? In the NAS, it says that his kindness leads you to repentance. So if we understand it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, I don't have a problem repenting because it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, because God wants and loves you, and that's where he comes from. So Peter's appealing to get connected to God's community, and he's appealing to them by telling them to repent. So repentance must be, if we don't understand that a call to repentance is an appeal to a love relationship with a loving God. Now that's freedom. That's different to enter into that versus a condemning message that's not filled with love. So we need to be the same, that we need to be a people who, based on the kindness of God, call and are free to call people into repentance. Those who are born again, we can buy into the lie that somehow if we sin once you're born again, now you're excommunicated from community. But we go back to the foot of the cross and we get forgiveness again. We can always go back to the foot of the cross because Jesus paid for it. So here, Peter, think how he's having to process this. Peter, he walks with Jesus for 3 years, then he denies Christ right when Christ needs him the most, and he denies him, and Jesus is getting crucified, and he, you know, the whole story, and the cock crows three times, and he hears the rooster crow, and he realizes he denied Christ. I don't know him, because they would have killed him as well, and he was like, no, I'm not going to go through this. And then he realizes, I just denied Jesus three times. So now Peter's walking with all this condemnation, but Jesus restores him on the bank. He restores him into his great love. And so Peter had to deal with that. And then so after this, here he is after his arrest. He knows that it's not all about, he knows he was guilty of denying Christ. He knows he was guilty at the crucifixion. So he's telling these guys, hey, and they were guilty for crucifying Christ, but he appealed to him out of love, just as Jesus appealed to him out of love on a beach and told him and just said, Peter, feed my sheep. He's telling him to tend his lambs. The love of God restored Peter, and Peter's trying to restore them. So if you preach the gospel and it comes from the heart of God, it comes from a heart of love, you can lead people into repentance. And if we skip that part, we're missing a part of the gospel. So number one, it's a new covenant, it's new community. When you get married, you get a covenant. And when you put that ring on, you're in a new covenant, and it's based on love. In the new covenant we have, it's based on God's love for us. And you're entering into a covenant that God will stand for you, that he forgives our sins, and that he's bringing us together, and it's a new covenant, and it's a new covenant based on community. So there's a spiritual house where we all come together. And I think about this and I think, you know, if there's anything here in this house, what happens and what are we doing? If we love on people, we've done something really good. I don't care about everything. If we don't love people, we need to love people. And disconnected people, they see God's presence as something that's like distant and conditional. And connected people, they understand that connectedness, they see God's that covenant is close and constant. There's a different mentality. And we need to be those people that are introducing that to people. You know, Peter, he looks and Peter, he declares that we need to come to him. 1 Peter 2:4, he says, coming to him as living stones, rejected by men, but chosen by God. And he says, living stones, well, I don't understand. If you go to Israel, you'll understand there were stone walls everywhere. And they pieced these stones together. And so I've done some stone work, you know, at my house. And I'm putting them together. And as you put them together, you're trying to piece the pieces. So if you have a stone wall, you're trying to fit them together so that they'll even stand. And God does that with us. He takes different people in different shapes and different ethnicities and different people from different walks of life and different economic statuses. He'll take different people and piece us all together to make this beautiful living, what he's saying, we're living stones being put together and we're fit together like a mosaic, a beautiful mosaic of life. That's what heaven looks like. I'm so glad we just don't have, you know, we just have a black church, we just have a white church, we have a Hispanic church, we have an Asian church, we have a Islander church, we have a mosaic church. We have a mix. Heaven will be a mosaic mix. And we're all different. So you go, well, I don't know how I fit in. Everybody's different, but he puts us and he calls us to be this built up into this spiritual house. And that's part of community. And he calls to us to be part of community. Well, I'm different. Good. That qualifies you to be part of community. Well, I don't know if I see anybody like me. Good. Well, it brings such a quality to have a diversity. But the key is are we connecting to find our place in community? Look, you can just be a rock that's sitting over there. Not so impressive. Or we can fit you in and then you're like hooked together into this beautiful mosaic. It's this block wall, and you're like, wow, that's good. You can just be Charlie Brown, a blockhead, or you could be a part of a block wall. And this beautiful wall with a purpose. And part of that purpose is so important that we need to know that God is setting up a family, and each one has a part and a piece in that family. So connection, we need to understand that it starts with Christ. In 1 Peter 2:4, he says, coming to him. It starts coming to Jesus. And we need to know that it starts with him and that's where it is. See, God provided the Holy Spirit. He's the real key ingredient to real community. So we need to see that he provided it. And he provided the Holy Spirit. And what is God? God is love, right? So the epitome of love. Perfect love casts out all spirits. So we can push out that orphan spirit. We can push out. It's the greatest counterfeit. So my dad was raised in an orphanage. Literally had no parents, raised in an orphanage, got it, went into the military, didn't have parents. And then so he didn't know how to be a father. He was abusive. So I kind of had that orphan thing on me. I will do it. I will make it. I will make it on my own. Anything I do is going to be because I'm going to make it happen. I didn't have a dependency on a father. I had no concept of a father. I had to learn it. And then once I learned, everything that I was embracing was false. It was the orphan mentality, an orphan spirit instead of a spirit of a son, a loved son. But perfect love helped push that out so I could embrace community and be part of a community instead of just being independent. There's an interdependence. That's not wrong. It's not codependent and dysfunctional. There's an interdependence where together we're stronger. There's synergy and we function. And this new covenant, it was a purchase contract. Some of you bought a house. Maybe you just recently bought a house and there was CC&Rs, covenant, something, and restrictions. There's a covenant. Those covenants are rules. There's also a contract. Covenant has a contract. You've heard it? No contact. Come on, girls in the crux, boys in the youth. No contact without a contract. You know, parents are like, I like that. I want to remember that one if you've got teenagers. But anyway, there's a contract with Christ. It's a contract of love. His covenant is a covenant of love. He covenanted with you. And in that contract, like, can you imagine someone getting married and they're like, you're getting married and I'm basically going to forget. And this person lived a terrible, horrible life and you get married and they're like, I'm forgiving everything you've done in your past life and you get all this wealth and all this stuff and I'm just going to love on you and provide everything you need forever in your life. And they're like, man, I'm getting the best end of this covenant. We get the best end of the covenant. He forgives our sins. He forgets who we were. And he says, now you're royalty. You're my son. You're my daughter. Oh, you don't know what I've done. You're a princess now. You have a covenant. He forgives where you were and you get to start new. Well, you don't know what I did. It's like, no, you're a prince in the kingdom and you have a covenant. And you get to walk in his inheritance instead of like an orphan. And so we get this and we get to walk in this new covenant because he purchased it. So Adam hides himself from the presence of the Lord in the midst of the trees, yet God's calling out, I want community. He's calling him back, which brings us to the next one. Number two is God's heart is connected to community. We need to understand that God's heart is connected in it. Otherwise, it's not. It's just a contract. It's not a contract of love, but it is. If we look at 1 Kings 9, I love it in the Message, verse 3. I'll read it because it's a little more colorful. He says, and God said to him, I've listened to and received all your prayers. Somebody could amen that one. Your ever so passionate prayers. I've sanctified this temple that you have built. My name is stamped on it forever. My eyes are on it and my heart is in it always. My eyes are on it and my heart is in it. If you keep your heart in the game, you're going to go far in life. Have you ever seen somebody that just pulled their heart out of it? I'm in a covenant, but their heart's gone. No, keep your heart in the game. If you see a sports team and they're like getting pounded, it's like, would you get your heart back in the game? And after halftime, they come back, and they're just take it. You go, what happened? Coach went back there and said, you guys stop playing with your heart. Get your heart in the game here. And you can do that in a relationship where suddenly it's mechanical and everything's mechanical and your heart's not in it. Come on, husbands, wives, you can have intimacy that's mechanical or you can have your heart in it. You can have a relationship with your kids that's mechanical or you can have your heart in it. And tell your kids and give them you need to give them your heart. And God's heart is connected to community. It's connected, and it still is. He always was. He loves his people, and he loves the church. And as I land this thing, I'm just kind of taking it. The story of Laurence of Olivier, he comes in after World War I, way back in the day. He comes to Paris, and they see all these things, and these guys are coming out of the desert, and they're checking it out, and they're wowed by Paris. Okay, wow. But you know what their greatest wow was? The water faucet turns on and water in the bathroom. I mean, everything in Paris, they're wowed at the water faucet. So they're stoked that they turn the handle, water comes out. Check it out. They're leaving the hotel. They have wrenches. They're trying to take the handle in the bathroom. Because they think if they get the faucet that they can take it to the desert and water will come out of it. So they said, if I get a hold of this, water's going to come out of it. And so they're trying to take it off. And he's like, no, don't do that. We have a mess. He's like, they missed the whole point that's just a faucet. There's a source behind it. And the faucet without the source is like lame. Church without the presence is lame. If they just sing songs, they're a faucet not connected to the presence. But if they live lives in the presence and then they open up the faucet, you guys get the presence. If you're out feeding people, you can have cults feeding people. You can have social systems that have nothing to do with God feeding somebody. But it's different when the love of God is behind the feeding. You just did something different. So we're all like faucets at different we look different. The faucets look different, but the source is what we need to be cued in on. Are you with me? Source is God. God is a source of love. He's a source of covenant. And if you say, man, I somehow there's no love coming out of my faucet, you just go back to the source and say, God, connect me back in and let me flow with love in what everything that I do. And then it's going to flow. Because you can't take the faucet to the desert and expect it to come. God's eye and his heart are connected to community. And we get refreshed with community. I love Psalms 92. It says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. They'll bear fruit in old age. When people get old, they get grumpy and dried up and crabby. No, the word of God, they shall bear fruit in old age and they shall be fresh and flourishing. Say fresh, fresh, flourishing. Come on, somebody. Get planted in God, and as you age, you're going to be fresh and flourishing. But what happens when you're not planted in the courts of God? What's the opposite of fresh and flourishing. You get dried out, and that's where you get these lemon looking, lemon sucking old people. They're bitter. Everything's bitter. You know, I don't want to be that way. I want to stay in the presence of God. And as you age, you'll age with the grace of God, because you'll stay connected to the faucet. I love this, and I will land a plane here. This one story. This newspaper. How many newspaper like to sell news? Newspaper like to sell newspapers. They like money, right? So they had this editor's column, and one guy writes a letter, and he says, "I've been to church for 30 years. Been to that church 30 years, and heard 30,000 sermons in that church. And you know, in the midst of that 30,000 sermons I've heard." And everything, he said, it's a waste. He said, it's a waste. He said, I'm wasting my time. He said, I can't remember a single one of them, their sermons. So I think I'm wasting my time. I think those pastors are wasting their time giving us all them 30,000 sermons. And he started this letter, and the editor kind of liked it, because it started about 6 weeks of communication back and forth, and their sales are going up because everybody's going to this thing. You know, you with me? Finally, one letter silenced the thing, and this is what got my attention. This is the rebuttal letter that kind of stopped the volley. He said, I've been married for 30 years now. And he said, and in that time, my wife has cooked me some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I can't recall the entire menu or the ingredients of one of single of those meals. But I do know this, they all nourished me. They gave me the strength I needed to work. And my wife has given me these meals. If she didn't give them to me, I'd be physically dead today. And likewise, if I'd not gone to church for nourishment, I'd be spiritually dead today. Drop the mic. All the articles stop flowing. Everybody's like, ooh, that's good. Because he's fresh and flourishing. And we need to be connected, because we're the bride of Christ. We need to be connected in community and flow in community. And if you start feeling like you want to be separated, it's like, I think it's Proverbs 18:21. It says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom. It's like, just flow with the wisdom of God. He's saying stay connected. Don't get disconnected. Because you get, yeah. So just a few walkaways. We need to find the disconnected and help connect them. James 5:19 says, finally, members of God and beloved family, we must go after the one who wanders from the truth and bring him back. Help get people connected again who's just stopped coming. You know, of course there's hypocrites in the church. You showed up. I showed up. We all have been hypocrites at some point. I just hope I don't live it out. I try to repent anytime I find myself being one. But people are there. God's there too, and he's not a hypocrite, and he never hurt anyone. It's like, why don't we go because of God? I'm not going because of the faucet. I'm going for what's inside of it. And next one, speak the truth. Ephesians says, speak the truth in love. You can say hard things in a loving way. Just take the time to love people and tell them the truth. God said, where are you? And some people, we need to tell them, where are you? We need to help our friends. No, it's not politically correct. Is going to hell politically correct? There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. If you know a brother, sister in Christ, and they've strayed, speak the truth in love and get them to come back into community and let them, so they flourish. The next one is just contribute to the community. You need to contribute somewhere. We all, Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, got that one. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. If you have a flat tire, your car didn't make it here unless you rode on your rims. And so we need the tire up and running. And if your radiator blew out, that was probably difficult. We need all the parts to function for it to flow. So let's all flow together. And then instead of just being there and going, you know, how'd it go? It was horrible. Why? Well, there was no drummer. There was no bass player. It sounded awkward. But they showed up because they were part of community. And as they flowed, it was beautiful. because everybody took their place like a symphony instead of just a cymbal going off with nothing. And the next one is commit to unity. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 3, it says, endeavor to keep the unity in the spirit and the bond of peace. We need to press for unity in the community. Say unity in the community. Instead of like, you talking about me, you want some of me? You dare to say that about me? I'll show you. I just won't come back. Well, partner with the devil and just go be separate. Like, really, seriously. I mean, like, that's like lame thinking, you know, like, I'll show you, I just won't show up. What if half the band did that today? Don't you think musicians ever have problems with each other? Unity in the community. Moving right along. So would you stand with me as we just close today? We need to learn to love. And if there's a problem, we just get over ourselves and realize, listen, it is not about the faucet. It's not about me. It's not about an individual. It's about the source that we're bringing. And as long as we're bringing God's love, He can work with a faucet that's only got hot water or only cold water or is still like kind of like leaky or something. But he really wants us to learn to be efficient and flowing. And so I pray right now that you'd find your place in the body. I pray that you'd find that place that you could have community. If this isn't your home, I pray you find it. There's good churches everywhere, but you have a place that's your community, and you need to lock into that community. And when you find it, you'll flourish. But there's a good house here, and I pray that you can, and that you get over anything that's separated you. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I pray that if you came here and you say, I'm like here and I'm hearing it, but I don't, if you're not connected and going to heaven, if you've never asked Him to forgive your sins, Christianity is not a great head thing, it's a heart thing. He didn't say love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul. I mean, He didn't say with your head only, He said your heart. And so get your heart in the game. To do that, we have to say, God, forgive the stuff in my heart. So I just want you to bow your heads for a second. And just everyone, just say, God, forgive me. Everyone, say, God, forgive me. And then you can fill in the blanks in your mind, whatever is in your heart, and you say, I need to get rid of this stuff. And I pray right now you just let forgiveness flow all over this room. I thank you, God, that you're the great one. You paid for it so we could receive forgiveness. And you paid for it so not only we could receive it, but that we could give it to others who've hurt us. So I pray forgiveness flows. And I just want you to just ask Him now and just say, God, connect me to community with you and with my brother and sisters. Now I just pray for you that God, that the Bible tells us that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and wash you from all unrighteousness. I pray every sin would be left right there where it should be at the foot of the cross, and that the next time the devil tries to bring them back up, you'd say, I'm not biting into your lie, but walk with God, partner with truth, not a lie. And I just bless you. And I just thank you, God, for what you've done in this house and what you've done in every life. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. God bless you. Have an awesome week. Let's give Him some praise. Can we give God some praise? You're a mighty God. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.